The reading this morning is from Luke 15, 11 to 24. Jesus told them a parable about a certain man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." And the father divided his estate between them. Soon afterwards, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. There he wasted his wealth through extravagant living. When he'd used up his resources, a severe food shortage arose in that country, and he began to be in need. He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, but I am starving to death? I will get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired hands.'" So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. And then his son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fattened calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with feasting, because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate.
Thank you, Izzy, for that reading. I wonder if I could have a couple of beautiful assistants. Ali and Katie, thank you. Could you give one of these to each person? The ones upstairs have been taken care of by Izzy. They're not strawberry laces. Don't try and eat them. You might end up calling an ambulance. Giving you each a ribbon this morning. Now, so far in this series entitled "Love Your Family," we have turn this on. There you go. We've explored God's values and principles in family life, how we can partner with God in loving our children, how we can ask for God's help within our marriage relationships for those that are married. We thought about the challenge of loving others when they let us down. And last week, Paul very movingly spoke about how we find hope in Jesus during times of bereavement and loss. And today, in the last of this series, we're thinking about how we can love and support and pray for those in our families who have either walked away from their relationship with God or who perhaps have never had a relationship with God in their lives. Either way, it's somebody who's turned their back on God, not wanting to live the Christian life. Now, let's be clear, this doesn't make them Satan-worshipping heathen sinners on the fast conveyor belt to hell. These are our dearly loved children, perhaps our sons or our daughters. It could be our spouse, a sibling, a grandchild, perhaps even a parent, or maybe a close family member or a close friend. Someone who does not see their need of God or to live God's ways in their life. Perhaps they have never done so, or maybe once they did, but they've now decided they don't want to. They want to be living their own way, with them in control and God on the outside. Some people refer to them, these people, as their prodigal. The prodigal child, the prodigal son, in reference to that parable that Izzy just read to us, and which we are so familiar with, where we hear of the younger son who demands his inheritance early. He sets off for a distant country. He severs himself from his father's beliefs, his values, his spiritual legacy, with no intention of returning. And then years later, to the joy of the father, the prodigal returns. We're all familiar with this parable of the prodigal son. But unfortunately, we are all also too aware that not all of us have experienced that same joyous return that we read about here in the parable. Many of us have watched our beloved prodigals head off to a spiritually distant country, and we find ourselves in that painful and helpless place, just like that loving, longing, expectant father that we just read about there before Jesus answered his prayers. Now you'll notice how in this parable there are no instructions regarding what we are to do in between their turning away and their returning. However, this morning I want to delve into, well, beneath the kind of happily ever after surface of this parable of the prodigal and see if we can find some principles of what to do when our prodigals walk away from God. Some signposts that we can use when our prodigals have turned their back on him. But before we get into that, I've got a question I want to ask you. Put your hands up if you have a family member that you would describe as a prodigal. Even if you don't use that term, keep them up. Even if you don't use that term, they're nevertheless somebody in your family, a very close friend who's turned their backs on God that you might have been praying for many years to come to know Christ, but it hasn't happened yet. And that burden is a heavy one on your heart. Raise your hands so that we can all kind of have a good look around and see. That's probably two-thirds, three-quarters of our congregation. Thank you. Now, for some reason, for some here, sorry, especially if you've been praying for that person for a long period of time, over the years you might have tried everything to bring them back to the Lord, or bring them to the Lord, but nothing seems to have had any impact. Maybe for some of you, you've come to the conclusion that they are unreachable. Their hearts are just too hard. Their will's too stubborn. Their pride too great for God to reach. Perhaps you feel like giving up on trying to reach them for the Lord, and all you can do now is pray. Perhaps some of you have even got to that point where you've given up on praying for them. If that's where you find yourself this morning when it comes to your prodigals, then my hope is that through this message, you find encouragement to keep crying out to God for them. If that's where you find yourself, then I hope that today will bring you a fresh desire that for you to partner with what the Holy Spirit is doing in that person's heart, mind, soul and life, in bringing them back to the Lord, in bringing them to the Lord for the first time. So the first principle I want to think about is this. See, I can read this with these new glasses, but I can't read that at the back. It's a terrible state going on. I know I shouldn't get bivocals and all that kind of stuff, but yeah, there we go. Anyway, there's no guarantees. What I'm not able to give you in this message is a secret formula that will guarantee that your prodigal returns back to Father God. Nowhere in the Bible will you see a set of hard and fast rules when it comes to being a parent, a spouse, a sibling, a grandparent, or a friend of a prodigal, whereby you do this and you say that, and that will guarantee that this person repents and gives their life back to Christ. During my many years in youth work, before I became a proper minister, I used to sit down with parents of prodigals and hear them pour their hearts out, full of grief and guilt about how they'd failed their children by them no longer following the Lord. They would go over the life of their child or their children in minute detail, examining where they went wrong or how they could have done things better or differently. If only I had done this or hadn't done that, then maybe my child, their loved one, would be living the Christian life. And even though I'm no longer in youth ministry, I still have conversations with parents who agonize over such things, pulling themselves inside out, emotionally and spiritually, of the life of their lost prodigal. And through my time of journeying alongside folks like that, crying with them sometimes, our hearts aching together for their lost son or daughter, I've come to realize that there are no hard and fast rules when it comes to raising your children in such a way that will guarantee they will follow the Lord when they get older. I've known parents who are really strict with their children, you know, making them come to church with them every week without fail. And some of those children have followed the Lord and some haven't. I've also known parents who have a bit of a more relaxed attitude when it comes to their child attending church or youth meetings. You know, as soon as they got old enough, I let them choose for themselves. You know, I let them choose where they want to go. It's up to them. With parents like that, the truth was that, again, some of their children ended up following the Lord and some of them didn't. There was even the case with different siblings in the same family where the parents employed the same strategy. Some decided to live for Christ and some don't. Maybe you can relate to that within your own families. Now, Does this mean that we shouldn't put any effort into raising our children in the ways of the Lord? Not encourage them to come to church or the youth meetings or read their Bibles or pray? Absolutely not. We should do those things. We should encourage them to gather with other believers for worship and prayer and teaching. We should do all the things that we can to make it as easy as possible for them to follow the Lord. But at the same time, we should know there are no guarantees. Ultimately, it's something our children and our prodigals choose or don't choose for themselves. God has no grandchildren, as they say. Our children or our prodigals cannot live on the merits of our faith. They need to choose the Lord for themselves. So the first principle is no guarantees. And the second is this, no guilt. You see, because ultimately it is a decision our prodigals make for themselves, however hard or confusing or painful it might be for us, them deciding to turn their back on the Lord, this doesn't mean that we need to carry around that huge sack of guilt that many of us do when it comes to our son or our daughter, our spouse, our family member or our friend who hasn't come back to the Lord yet. Now, I know I've already asked you to do this, but I'm going to ask you to do it again. If you have a prodigal that you're praying for in your family, a very close friend, and keep those hands up. Take a look around, folks. Have a good look around. You can't really see upstairs, but there's lots of hands upstairs as well. You know, when the devil tries, keep your hands up, when the devil tries to whisper to you that you are a failed parent, a failed grandparent, a failed spouse, or a failed sibling, or a failed friend, because that person that you're praying for hasn't come to Christ, then do you realize that the devil is talking complete garbage? Thank you, you can put your hands down. The devil is talking absolute rubbish, to use the correct Greek phrase. And when he tries to tell you those lies, you just tell him to do one in Jesus' name. Also a correct Greek phrase. If you're a parent or a grandparent or a spouse or a sibling or a friend who's been carrying around that sense of guilt, perhaps even shame at the fact that your prodigal has turned their back on the Lord, I truly believe that God wants you to be free of that guilt and shame today. He knows how much you have agonized over the life of your prodigal. He knows how much you've prayed for your prodigal. And as much as your heart breaks for them, the Lord's heart breaks even more. So be free of that guilt and shame in the name of Jesus. Don't get paralyzed by that sense of failure, so much so that you feel unable to reach them, unable to pray for them. So there's no guarantees, there's no guilt, and there's no wrong people. Now, let me explain when I say to you what I mean by no wrong people. I'm not saying that the prodigal's desire to wander off to foreign lands chasing good times, loose women, and fast camels, that in doing that, there wasn't any wrongdoing on his part. He himself acknowledged that when he hit rock bottom and he came to his senses and he returned to his father and he said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And it may well be that in your prodigal's wanderings and them turning their back on God, that they have sinned against the Lord, maybe against you in some way. But it's really important if we are to maintain those vital lines of communication and connection with our prodigals, that it is their actions we condemn and not them as a person. Not condemn them as your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, your friend, your mother, your father. It's that old adage, isn't it, of hating the sin but loving the sinner. And of course, we don't condone any actions or values of our prodigals when it's in direct contradiction to God and his ways. But it can be very easy in our frustration, in our hurt, in our overwhelming sense of desire to win them back to the Lord, that we tip over into condemnation as them as a person. I remember in 1988, as a shiny brand new Christian at the age of 18, having that deep sense of responsibility to win my family for Christ, because none of them were Christians. They all thought it was some weird, strange phase I was going through, and the novelty would wear off in a few months, just tolerate the Bible-bashing religious nutter in our family, and eventually it will kind of peter out. But in my fervency to win them for Christ, with that passion and energy that sometimes comes from a new believer who haven't quite realized that saying to them they were all a bunch of heathen sinning scumbags who needed to repent of their godlessness, for the wages of sin is death, don't you know? They've all strayed like sheep and they're going to a lost eternity, separated from God in hell if they didn't repent, turn from their wickedness and make Christ the Lord of their lives. You know, that this somehow didn't seem to cause them to run closer to God, but further away. You know, I wonder why that was the case. I can't imagine. Now, what I said to them, apart from possibly the scumbag bit, was of course true. It was biblical. And yes, they needed to have the gospel explained to them. But there are ways of doing that, pointing out our prodigal's wrong behavior, their beliefs and values, without condemning our prodigals as a person. You know, as well as the imagery in the Bible of that courtroom where there's a guilty verdict over the sinner and the penalty is death, which has already been paid for in full by Christ, we can equally focus on some of the other imagery that there are in the Bible. We can focus on the unconditional love of God for the prodigal. We can focus on the imagery of God as their peace, God as their rock, God as their comforter, God as their provider, God as their refuge, God as their hope. So in your endeavors to see your prodigals come to Christ, remember to focus on the wrong things and not condemn them as wrong people. The next principle is no burning bridges. Now, in my own journey to Christ that I've told you about over many occasions here, I'm not going to go into loads of detail. At the age of 17, I started going along to a church youth group. Not because I was interested in the gospel. I wasn't interested in a relationship with Jesus. I only went because they played football every Friday night. And there was loads of young, attractive, impressionable girls that went there. After a couple of months of going to the youth group, I started going to church on a Sunday morning. Then a bit of a while after that, going to church on a Sunday night because they had after church, young people's fellowship on a Sunday night. This is in the 80s when they hadn't thought up trendy names for things. But you got cake there and pizza there, so another good motivator. And although I had heard the gospel, I wasn't a Christian. I knew I wasn't a Christian. I hadn't repented and given my life to Christ. And after about a year of going to church and all these events, when I was 18, I thought it's not cool for the street cred to be hanging around with all these religious folks. So my plan was to go off and live the life of a prodigal. And then at the age of 84, on my deathbed, repent and get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. So I stopped going to church. I stopped hanging around with those folk and started hanging around more with the lads from football, going down the pub after training a couple of nights a week, to the pub on a Saturday afternoon and a Sunday morning after playing football. And that was kind of my life. Now, although I had removed myself from church, it was entirely my own fault. There was just a little bit of me that was disappointed that no one from church seemed to bother. No one apart from one person checked up on me to see if I was okay. I later found out that the church's approach, especially the youth leaders, was that if a prodigal wanted to go, then let them go. Don't have anything to do with them, just in case you might get dragged away too. I didn't wonder if they'd read that bit in the Bible about the farmer who leaves the 99 sheep to go in search of the one that is lost, but hey-ho. Their approach was to burn bridges so that no one else was tempted to cross the same way. Now, I'm sure some of you here who know their Bibles really well, Wayne's going to quote to me 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul talks about disfellowshipping sinners and troublemakers in the church. But when you think about it, this tactic only works for those who want to be in the church but who are acting improperly. You know, it's that threat of being disciplined by removing fellowship that's supposed to act as a leverage to get them to change their behavior. But this approach that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 5 doesn't really work. It's not very effective for someone who's already left the church in search of fast camels. Burning bridges with the prodigals, while possibly being effective at preventing others going the same way, also prevents the prodigal who've realized their error of their ways from returning from whence they have gone. It actually becomes counterproductive. It cuts off one of the vital avenues we have in that person returning to Christ. And that is our relationships, our communication and our connections with them. I said that everybody in the church had kind of let me go out of this sense of false protectionism. All apart from one person, Tommy Hannigan. I've shared that name with you before. He was instrumental in me coming to the Lord. In those 6 months or so that I stopped going to church, and before God quite dramatically grabbed hold of my life and I came to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, Tommy used to come round and see me every 3 or 4 weeks or so to have a chat, to have a coffee together. We'd go for a run, have a game of football. But he never, in those 6 months, ever pressured me to start coming back to church. He never condemned me for completely turning my back on God and the church. There was nothing but friendship and relational connection. But when the Holy Spirit eventually did a number on me and I came to the Lord, there was this relational bridge over which I could come back to church. I don't think I would have ever had the courage off my own bat to just kind of walk into church, the church that I'd left 6 months earlier. But when I told my mate Tommy, when he came round once, what God had done and how he got me, it was him saying, "Oh, that's fantastic, Tim. Do you fancy coming to church with me on Sunday?" That was my bridge back. Sunday the 21st of February, 1988, I walked back into that church and I've never looked back since. So however hard it gets, however painful or frustrating, however many false dawns there are, do not burn your bridges with your prodigals. Now the next one is really obvious. Keep on loving. 1 John 4 verse 8 tells us God is love. John 3:16 tells us how God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son to die for us so that we could have a way back to the Father. It's your ongoing, persistent, consistent love for your prodigal demonstrated in tangible ways that will most likely have an effect in winning them back to Christ. So much more effective than arguments and disagreements about their life choices and how they've turned away from God. Much more effective than having debates about doctrine ever could. Love reaches out to our prodigals far more powerfully than arguments do. It's through you and your love for them that our prodigals see the love of the Father. And that's a really weighty responsibility upon us, isn't it? I said earlier about how we should be free from guilt, that weighty burden we feel for the prodigals we love, that somehow it might be our fault, something we've done, something we haven't done that is the cause of their continued rebellion towards God. And I said how we should be free from that guilt, and rightfully so. But there is one burden and responsibility that will never be taken from us, and that is to love our prodigals. Sometimes because of the hurt and the pain and at times rejection we feel as a result of their decisions and actions that our prodigals have made and done or said, it can become very difficult for us to demonstrate our love for them. Even harder to actually say those words, "I love you." But of all the endeavours we undertake to see our prodigals come back to the Lord, with perhaps the exception of praying for them, which we'll look at in a moment, consistently demonstrating and communicating our love for them is the most powerful and effective. And if this, for whatever reason, is something that you're struggling with right now in the relation to your prodigal, then I would encourage you to read and pray through 1 Corinthians 13. It's that chapter that we often hear read out at weddings. But read through those words. They actually apply to all our relationships. Read through them and ask the Holy Spirit to help you apply and live out those words in your interactions with your prodigals. So we're nearly there, folks. Only two more to go. So keep on loving. The next principle is keep on being an example. Keep on being an example of what it means to live for God, of what it means to walk in the ways of God. You see, while on the surface of it, it might seem like your prodigal has completely rejected all of your Christian values and inclinations towards God. I very much suspect that even though that might be the case, they still watch you and your life and how you live as a Christian. I know that because when you slip up and you say something that you shouldn't say or do something that you shouldn't do, it's often your prodigal that picks you up, isn't it? You can't say that. You can't do that. You're supposed to be a Christian. I can sense that some of you may have come across that. You know, it's not nice being spiritually disciplined by your wayward prodigal, is it? But it does serve as a demonstration that they are watching you and how you live. And so therefore, modeling a life where you're seeking to make God your number one priority is really important. Now, that doesn't mean we need to be 100% perfect Christians 100% of the time in front of our prodigals. That's just not realistic. That would be setting them up for a fall if they expect that they needed to live in a perfect way, just as we do, in order for them to come back to the Lord. However, if you have abdicated your spiritual responsibility that I mentioned a moment ago, if you live your life in such a way that isn't godly, or seeking to live according to God's ways and His word, then how on earth do you expect your prodigal is going to see that as a priority in their lives too? This is especially the case when it comes to being a mother or a father of a prodigal. If you've provided no spiritual example, or no guidance, or no teaching, if you've not set them the encouragement of being at church, of reading their Bible, of praying, then no wonder your prodigal son or daughter has no spiritual dimension in their lives, because they haven't seen it in you. Setting a Christian example for your children, as I said earlier, is no guarantee that they're going to end up following the Lord. But I have noticed from my nearly 35 years of being a Christian that very rarely is the Christian faith and spirituality of a child greater than that of their parents who set them no example at all. As the old adage goes, our children may not always do what we say, but they never fail to imitate what we do. So keep on setting that example of a life where God is at the center of all that you do, the values you have, the priorities you have in life, that you seek the Lord in all the decisions you make through prayer. Living in such a way that you demonstrate to your prodigals that your time and talents and possessions and money belong to Christ. And if they're not seeing that in you, why would they ever make it a priority in their own lives? It's your life of faith, your life of trust, your life of obedience to God that acts as an antidote to the poison of their rebellion and disbelief. That's how setting an example works. So keep on doing it. And this last one that is woven through each and every one of these prodigal principles we've looked at so far, which is the canopy over everything, all of them, is this. It's prayer. Keep on praying. Your prodigal coming back to the Lord, or coming to the Lord for the first time, ultimately, it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. In Luke's gospel account, where Jesus tells this parable, the fact that the father saw his son while he was still at a distance tells me that he was fervently looking for his prodigal's return. The father had not yet accepted that his son was a goner, lost to the world, never coming back, so he might as well just accept it and get on with his life. Our fervent prayers for our prodigal's return is our way of scanning the spiritual horizon for their reappearing. Our constant and consistent prayers and intercessions for their return is our way of not giving up hope. Like that expectant father in the parable, it's us not accepting that they are a spiritual goner in the eyes of the Lord. So we have to pray, and we have to keep on praying, and then we need to pray some more. We are involved, folks, in this almighty spiritual battle in the heavenly realms for the eternal souls of your prodigal. That's how serious this stuff is. And if we're not crying out in prayer like that persistent widow banging on the door of heaven for their sake, who else is going to do it on their behalf? Who else? Ephesians 6 verse 12 tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against the rulers or against the authorities, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what we're up against, folks. That's why we need to persist in our prayers for our prodigals. All those who had their hands up earlier to say that there were prodigals in their lives, I want to challenge you. If you're in a home group, why not spend some time every single week when you meet, maybe just 10 minutes, sharing and praying for each other's prodigals. Let your prodigals know that you're doing that. It will annoy the hell out of them. Quite literally, possibly. It could be two or three of you getting together over tea or coffee or a pint or a glass of wine, just taking 10 minutes to pray for one another's prodigals. Prayer is the number one weapon we have in this spiritual battle that we're up against. And all the while, I've been giving you this message about using the word prodigal to describe those who've wandered off from the flock or who never wanted to be part of the flock in the first place. I've actually been using this term prodigal incorrectly. Because the dictionary definition of a prodigal is the one who's returned after an absence. Or in a biblical sense, as it applies to Jesus' parable here in Luke 15, a prodigal is the one who leaves home, squanders their inheritance, but later makes a repentant return. Now, your prodigal may not have returned home yet, but there's still time. There's still time. Time during which we acknowledge there are no guarantees, where we should be free from our guilt, where we engage with our prodigals in a non-condemnatory way, where we maintain our bridges instead of burning them, as we keep on loving them, keep on setting them a godly example, keep on persevering for them in prayer, because it's never too late for the prodigal to return home to the Father. You know, I love Jesus' parable in Matthew 20, where he explains how the kingdom of heaven works. He uses the analogy of a landowner who hires laborers to work in his vineyard, harvesting his crops. And Jesus explains how those he hired at the very last hour of the day get the same reward as those who were hired in the first hour of the day and have been working all day long. It's never too late for our prodigals to come to the Father. You know, you never hear of people recanting their faith on their deathbed, do you? But you do hear of people repenting and coming to the Lord in the last moments of their life. It's never too late. Keep on praying for your prodigals. I shared earlier how I'd gone along to that Methodist church for a year. And then at the age of 18, I stopped going. And how my plan was to be one of those laborers hired in the final hour, receiving the same reward as all those other losers who'd been hired in the first hour and had stayed in church. I'm so pleased that God had a different plan. Or should I say that someone prayed that God would intervene in my foolish plan and grab hold of my life, pulling me back to him. After 6 months or so, when I said how the Holy Spirit really put his finger on me in the high street in Lancaster one wet and windy Saturday afternoon, and now a couple of weeks later, I told my mate Tommy about it, my non-bridge-burning friend, I returned back to church. And as you can imagine, I felt a little bit awkward. You know, after 6 months of not going to church, not really sure of what kind of welcome I was going to receive from the more inclined to burn bridges proponents of the church. And as I walked into the church, a bit like we've got a foyer out there, I was greeted by three old ladies of the church, three dear saints that had been born at a more comfortable distance from the apocalypse, might I say. Now, you know, they were never going to join some trendy evangelistic mission. They'd not run an Alpha course, but I can tell you what they had done and they were doing during that 6 months that I wasn't going to church. You know what they were doing, don't you? They were praying for me. Every week when they met in their little group, they'd been crying out to God. Goosebumps thinking about this. They'd been crying out to God in intercession for me and other prodigals like me to come back to church, to come back to the love of the Father. I didn't particularly even know these three old ladies very well, but thank God they had been praying for me. What a waste of my 35 years of my life would have been up to now if the Holy Spirit hadn't acted on their prayers and intercessions for me. And I'm guessing, I can only remember one of the names of those ladies, I'm guessing that Christine Musgrave, one of those old ladies, has been called home to glory now. I mean, she was getting on a bit in 1988, so she'd be ancient now. But I hope she can see down from heaven, and she can see me standing here in Bluntisham today, look back over the last 35 years of my life being a Christian, and can thank God for the results of her prayers. Thank you, Christine, wherever you are, if you can see me, for not giving up on me, for continuing to pray for me. And I have, and I will never forget the influence and impact of those praying three ladies at the end of 1987, 1988, for the eternal destiny of my soul. You know, that's why I regularly pray for your prodigals too. Some of you know that I regularly pray through our church directory that's got all your names and addresses in. I don't do it all in one sitting. I'm not that spiritual. I might pray for one day I might pray for the Adamsons to the Coolings or the Daniels or so. That's quite a tough one actually, because there's a lot of C's in there. It's got like Wayne and Tony and Ernie in them. So that requires quite a lot of praying on my behalf. You know, the next time I do it, you know, I might pray from Mary Jude to the Thatchers. You know, I have to stop at the Thatchers. There's loads of them in the church. There's even more of them today, I see. Although you might not be Thatchers, so you might be safe. You might be all right. But you get the idea. I work through the directory, and then when I get to the end, I start over again praying for you, Adam. Your first name in the directory. Adamson's, not Adam. Pray for you guys. And you know, when I know something about your families, as I do with most of you here after 9 years of being here, and if I know something of your prodigals, I spend time praying for them too, as well as for you. So, you know, like that dear old lady Christine Musgrave who prayed for me, in your prayers and intercessions for your prodigals, know that you are not alone. Keep on praying. There are others that are praying too for the Holy Spirit to draw your prodigals back to him. Now, in a moment, we are going to listen to a worship video by Matt Redman, which is called The Father's Song. Anybody know that? Stick your hands up if you know it. A couple of you know it. It's a really great song. And the words of this song are inspired by Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. Of the parable of a loving and forgiving father, depending on which kind of character you view it from. What's even more powerful about this song is that Matt Redman's own father went to prison when Matt was a teenager for sexually abusing him throughout his childhood. I mean, talk about someone who would have been justified to have issues with perceiving God as their father. But again, the power of the Holy Spirit has been at work in Matt's life, which is why he's able to write such a song as powerful as this. Now, many of you have been sat there wondering, why the heck have we got this red piece of ribbon? Yeah, you haven't. Well, some of you might have sussed out what it's about. Well, if you were one of those people who had your hands up earlier regarding that prodigal in your family or a prodigal friend, I would like you to tie a knot in your ribbon. That knot represents that prodigal. If you have more than one prodigal, tie more than one knot. You know why we tie knots in things, don't you? To remember stuff. Yeah, a knot in your hanky, not tie your hanky on your finger, stuff like that is to remember. So this is a reminder for us to remember, to keep on praying. Once you've tied your knot or your knots, as we listen to the words of this song, perhaps you might like to spend some time praying for your prodigal. And then, in a kind of symbolic way of acknowledging that we are offering these prodigals to the Lord, I'm going to ask you to come up and either you can pin your ribbon to the cross if you want to. There's some pins here. Or you might like to just lay your ribbon across the cross. It's quite hard to get a pin into this. But in some way, in doing that, we are saying to God, I'm leaving my dearly loved prodigal with you, Lord. Yes, I will love them. Yes, I will keep on setting an example for them. I will keep on praying for them. But ultimately, this has to be a work of you, Holy Spirit, in drawing them back to the loving embrace of the Father. So let's pray. Let's tie those knots. Let's listen to this song and then come up and place your ribbon on the cross.
I have heard so many songs, listened to a thousand tongues, but there is one that sounds above them all. Father's song, the Father's love, you sung it over me and for eternity. It's written on my heart. Heaven's perfect melody, the Creator's symphony, you are singing over me. The Father's song. Heaven's perfect mystery, the King of love has sent for me, and now you're singing over me. The Father's song. I have heard so many songs, listened to a thousand tongues, but there is one that sounds above them all, sounds above them all. The Father's song, the Father's love, you sung it over me and for eternity, it's written on my heart. Heaven's perfect melody, the Creator's symphony, you are singing over me. The Father's song. Heaven's perfect mystery, the King of love has sent for me, and now you're singing over me. The Father's song. Song, the Father's love, you sung it over me and for eternity, it's written on my heart, it's written on my heart, you sing it over me. So many songs. Listen to a thousand tongues, but there is one that sounds above them all. The Father's song, the Father's love, you sung it over me and for eternity. It's written on my heart. Heaven's perfect melody, the Creator's symphony, you are singing over me. The Father's song. Heaven's perfect mystery, the King of love has sent for me, and now you're singing over me. The Father's song. I have heard so many songs, listened to a thousand tongues, but there is one that sounds above them all, sounds above them all. The Father's song, the Father's love, you sung it over me and for eternity. It's written on my heart. Heaven's perfect melody, the Creator's symphony, you are singing over me. The Father's song. Heaven's perfect mystery, the King of love has sent for me, and now you're singing over me. The Father's song. It's heaven's perfect mystery, the King of love has sent for me, and now you're singing over me. The Father's song. The Father's song, the Father's love, you sung it over me and for eternity. It's written on my heart. It's written on my heart. You sing it over me.
Quite a powerful image, isn't it, there? Not just those ribbons, but the knots that are in those ribbons. Before we worship, let us pray. Dear God, you know our hearts and you hear our prayers. You care about all that concerns us. You understand the burdens we carry and how we want more than anything to see our prodigal loved ones come to you and come back to you. Help us to remember that you love them more than we ever could. And you desire to extend your great love and forgiveness and your mercy and hope towards them. Lord, we thank you that nothing is too difficult for you. Thank you that your power is unlimited and you came to set the captives free. Thank you that you wait arms open for the prodigals to return to you. that you look for their arrival to lavish, celebrate, and rejoice that they have come home to you. We pray and we thank you that you are the Redeemer, and Rescuer, Saviour and Lord. We know and believe that there's no pit so deep that your love can't reach down into our prodigals, even now. We understand that your mercies are new every morning. Your faithful is great. Your faithfulness is great. Lord, we ask that you would halt the plans of the enemy over these prodigals that we love as we bring them before you in prayer. We pray that his schemes will be demolished and that your plans for a good future filled with hope in their lives would prevail. Would you open blind eyes that they might see your truth? Would you rescue those walking in darkness and heal the deep wounds of those who've been hurt? We pray for the miraculous intervention of your Holy Spirit to draw them to yourself, to powerfully work on behalf of our loved ones who are lost and wandering. For you came with good news to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners. Though we deserve penalty for our wrong, you stood in that place and took the blows on our behalf. You chose to die so that we can live forever and free. Lord, forgive our lack of faith or unbelief when it comes to our prodigals. Forgive the times we've doubted that you could ever change the distant heart of our prodigals. Forgive our hard-heartedness, our weariness or forgetfulness to pray continually. Thank you that you never give up on us and you'll never give up on our prodigals. Remind us of how you've changed our own hearts, how your miracle of life and hope sprung up deep within our souls. Lord, we love you and we need you and we thank you that you hear our prayers and are at work even now, powerfully, faithfully, miraculously. Thank you for the gift of our Saviour, God with us. And we thank you for your goodness and love as we lift our prodigals to you now in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray.